Amen. Beautiful. Kids, come on up. It's always fun to get to ask kids questions because they're always asking us questions, aren't they? And the favorite question of kids is, why? So I always like to ask you guys, why? How many of you are going to celebrate in a week or so the birthday of Jesus? Anybody going to celebrate? Okay, all right. Why? What's the answer?
Because it's the birthday of Jesus.
Okay, but why celebrate that?
Because it's the birth of Jesus, God's son, and he's the one that died on the cross and saved us.
Uh-huh, so celebrate.
Because he's the Savior.
Oh, celebrate him because he's the Savior. Well, why celebrate that?
Because he's the one who died on the cross and was born first.
Good, very good. Becca, you're next.
We celebrate him because because he will live forever.
Okay, because he'll live forever. What do you say?
I live the day then. Next
we need a translator in here. All right. Well, you know what? Here's why I ask you, because a very dear friend challenged me to think about this week, and I'm very glad that I was challenged to think about that. Challenged to think about, why do I celebrate Christmas or the birthday of Jesus? Because you know what? The Bible doesn't say that you have to. Did you know that? The Bible does not say you must celebrate the birthday of Jesus. It also does not say that you can't. Oh, I know, Becca. Oh, wait. It doesn't say that you must, and it doesn't say that you cannot. And so, it's a matter of what the Bible calls Christian liberty. In other words, what God says is he wants you to become fully convinced in your own mind about the things that you do or the things that you don't do. So here's what I became convinced of. Okay? You ready? And I want you to think about this. This is what I became convinced of. That for me, to celebrate the birthday of Jesus and to celebrate Christ at this time of year, for all the reasons that you guys just said, for me to do that is a good thing. And here's something else I became convinced of. That for me to preach Christ at this time of year is a very good thing for me to do, because it's profitable for you and for everyone out there. So this morning I'm going to preach about Christ and why he came, okay? I want you guys to see if you can get three reasons why Jesus came, okay? See if you can get that this morning. Oh, Becca wants to say you should celebrate Christ's birth. Okay, you're fully convinced, but you don't have to, but you should. Head on back. Good seeing you guys. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And as you open to there, as you open to that passage, let me give you just a little bit of background. Grab a Bible, by the way, if you don't have one. There should be one in the under the chairs in front of you. It would be good for you to have your Bible open to follow along. This is not an easy passage. The people to whom the book of Hebrews was written, they had heard the good news. They had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'd heard about this great salvation that God gives to believers in Jesus. And they had professed to believe in him. They'd made a profession of faith. But then hard times came. And just like Jesus said in his parable of the sower and the seed, remember the parables? He said that when persecution arises because of the word, some fall away. And some people already had. So the writer of the book of Hebrews writes to these who had heard the gospel and who had professed faith in Christ. He calls this book a word of exhortation. And it is filled with warnings to never depart from Jesus Christ, to hold fast your confession, to never walk away from the faith, but to anchor in to Jesus Christ. His very first warning comes in chapter 2, verse 1. You might take a look at that first. He says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." There is a danger of drifting away. There's a danger of drifting on downstream, right past Jesus Christ, never anchoring into Him for salvation, drifting right on down to the waterfall of destruction. And he says, we must pay very close attention to the things that we have heard so that we don't drift away. To help us with that, he focuses our attention throughout this letter on Christ and what he has done. On Christ and who he is. On Christ and what he is doing even now. And in chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, though we'll just look at 14 and 15 this morning, he focuses our attention on Christ and why he came. We're just going to answer that one question today and next week. Why he came? Why did Jesus do it? Why did he take on flesh and blood? Why did he become the Christ child? Each of these, of course, will also be a reason why we ought to celebrate his birth. Why did the invisible, immortal, eternal, infinite God take on flesh and blood and become a man? Write these three words down. They'll be an outline for our time this morning. Number one, the children. Number two, the devil. And number three, bondage. Children, the devil, and bondage. Look as I read chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Why did he come? Why did the infinite, eternal, immortal, invisible, eternal God take on flesh and blood? Number one, the children. Look again at verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children..." Stop there. What children? What children is he talking about? Well, look at the end of the previous verse. End of verse 13 says, "Here am I and the children whom God has given me." Now this gets deep quick, so pay attention. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 8. We're not going to go into all the details of Isaiah 8 this morning. But the writer here is revealing to us that back in Isaiah 8, the one who was speaking to Isaiah was the pre-incarnate Son of God. And one thing that he said to Isaiah is written right here, "Here am I," speaking of the Son of God, "and the children whom God has given me." This teaches us a profound truth. And here it is. God the Father has given to God the Son a gift. And that gift is certain children. God the Father has given to God the Son certain children, certain people. That may or may not be news to you, but it shouldn't be if you're familiar with Jesus' prayer in John 17. You might turn back there briefly. In John 17, on the night before he was crucified, Jesus Christ prayed to the Father and taught his disciples this exact same thing, that the Father had given to him certain people. John 17, verse 1 says, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, just as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to whomsoever John 17:2. To as many as you have given him. Very profound, very deep truths here. God the Father gave to God the Son a gift. That gift is a redeemed humanity, a group of people. And to the end of redeeming those people, God the Father gave God the Son authority over all flesh, that the Son should grant as a gift eternal life to whom? To all flesh? No. To as many as the Father has given the Son. He goes on to say, and this is eternal life. Here's the gift that the Son gives to these children. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Wow. Why did Jesus come? The children. He came for the sake of the children that God the Father had given to His Son to redeem. Back in Hebrews 2, notice now what it says about these children whom the Father has given the Son. Verse 14, Hebrews 2. Inasmuch then, or because therefore, the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Now stop there. Here, the children are described in terms of their nature. And it says here, inasmuch then as the children, literally these children, inasmuch then as these children, whom the Father has given the Son, inasmuch then as these children literally have become partakers of flesh and blood. What is the idea of flesh and blood? You say, well, that speaks of our humanity. Yes, it does. It speaks of our humanity. It speaks of our nature. We're humans. And he's describing our humanity in terms of flesh and blood. But there's something else here. Flesh and blood speaks of our mortality. Okay? It speaks of our mortality. Hey, I'm only flesh and blood. I'm only human. Well, our mortality means that we are vulnerable to death. We are not immortal as flesh and blood. We are mortal. It also speaks of our inability, a certain inability that flesh and blood has. Do you know what is the inability of flesh and blood? Listen to this verse from 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It is not possible for us as flesh and blood to inherit the kingdom of God. Some people think the kingdom of God is now. No, it is not. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. We have not yet inherited the kingdom of God. It's not here yet. That's why we pray, may thy kingdom come and thy will be done. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So Christ, for the sake of the children God gave him, since the children are flesh and blood, therefore mortal, therefore vulnerable to death, therefore unable to inherit the kingdom of God, the Son of God came, and notice what it says, he himself likewise shared in the same. Likewise. Similarly. Not in exactly the same way. The writer here is being very careful to make a distinction between the Christ child and the children. And what's the difference? What is the difference between Christ as a child and all other children? Do you know? Well, for one thing, there is a difference in nature. The children that Christ came to save literally are of flesh and blood. That means they have strictly a human nature. But the writer here says that he came and took on, he added flesh and blood. He added human nature to his existing deity. We are mere mortals, but he is the God-man. This is why he came. This is why God came in the flesh. He came for the sake of the children who were merely flesh and blood, and therefore subject to death. Christ, in a similar way, but not exactly the same way, he, the Holy One, took on flesh and blood. He became like us. There's another difference here. How did you become flesh and blood? Did you decide that? Did you say, you know, I think I'm going to be born. I think I'm going to take on some flesh and blood here, and I'm going to do that for a good purpose. You did not. You were born of the will of your parents. But Christ willingly came and took on flesh and blood for a purpose. Had the Christ child been able to speak, if you had asked the Christ child, so why did you come? He would have said, I've come, you know, I'll tell you why I took on flesh and blood. I've come to render the devil powerless over the children and to release these children who, through all of life, were subject to bondage. That's why he came. Number one, for the sake of the children. In order to save and deliver the children that God the Father had given him, that's why he came. Second, because of the devil. Notice what it says. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise, or in a similar way, shared in the same, or took on these same things. And here was his purpose in coming, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Did you know there is a devil? You've never seen him because he's invisible. But there is, really and truly, an invisible evil spirit created, initially good, the devil. But he sinned, and he was cast out of heaven along with those who followed him. And to this day, the Bible says, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There really is a devil. He really is dangerous. But did you know that he has, present tense, he has the power of death? Look at the verse again. It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that's talking about the Son of God, likewise shared in the same, that through death, that is his own death, that Christ, through his own death, might destroy him, it literally says, who has, it's in the present tense, him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Well, how does the devil have the power of death? Think about this. Is he, like God, sovereign over life and death? No, he is not. No, he is not. There is only one who can cast both soul and body into hell. Him you shall fear, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10. So how then does the devil have the power of death? What power does he have? Well, death is separation from God. That's what death is. And death is the wages of... Say it. Here, we'll try it again. Death is the wages of sin. And the devil has the power to deceive you into sin. That was his power in the garden from the beginning. He had the power to lead man astray into lies. He's the father of lies. He's the murderer from the beginning. Why? He deceives people into believing lies. He deceives them into sinning against God. And sin, Isaiah 59:2 says, your sin separates you from God. This is the way in which he has the power of death. Not only that, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And that name is a courtroom term. He's the accuser, the prosecuting attorney of the brethren. And by the way, Revelation 12:10 says he does this night and day. So, I mean, just think what a skunk, what a schemer, what a scum he is. The devil, first of all, he tempts you into sinning against God. Then he goes before God into the courtroom and accuses you and says, ha! That person deserves to be separated away from you forever because he has sinned against you. So get this. The devil's power against you is your sin. That's his power against you. That's his number one weapon, is your sin. But if your sin is taken out of the way, he shows up in court like an attorney with no case. He can slander you all he wants. But if your sins have been taken away, he has no power against you. This is why Jesus came. Look at what it says. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, also a symbol of our weakness. Inasmuch then as the children are weak, mortal, vulnerable to death, vulnerable to deception, as much then as the children are weak, he himself in a similar way took on this weakness, this flesh and blood, so that through death, his own death, once and for all, so through his own death, he might, and the word is actually not destroy, the word is not destroy, so that he might render powerless, render inoperative, the one who had the power of death, that is the devil. I pictured this, might not be the best illustration, but picture a giant death machine. I don't know if it's a giant saw or a shredder, this giant machine, and it's the death machine. The killing machine. But somehow this machine can't touch you. You're untouchable. It's powerless against you. You know what? If you are a child of God through faith in Christ, the devil is a death machine powerless against you. Why? Because Jesus came to render him inoperative against you. Now, he still has the power of death against those who are not the children of God, against those who are deceived and who will not believe. But against you, if you're a child of God, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, the devil has been rendered powerless against you. That is good news. The Bible says there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. And then it says in Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You know what the answer is? Maybe the devil. Anybody can bring a charge against God's elect. Anybody can. But here's how it should be answered. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who brings a charge against you if you're God's elect, if you're one of the children, because it is God who justifies. Then it says, Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? Well, don't say nobody. The one who condemns is the devil. He slanders you and condemns you and brings your name before the judge of all the earth and says, ha ha, tempted him into sin again. I tempted her into sin again. But Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? Doesn't even matter if you're Christ's. Why? Because Christ died. And furthermore, he's risen and he's at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. If you're one of those children God the Father gave the Son, if you're a child of God through faith in Christ, you have an advocate with God the Father. And the slanderer is powerless against you. He has no case. Your sin has been completely taken out of the way. How? Through the death of Christ. Through his death as a sacrifice for all your sins, past, present, and future, for all time. That's why he came. This is why Jesus came. And now, what or who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. No one. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced. Are you? I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor that slanderer, the devil who is an angel. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor life, nor death, nor any other created thing, I might have missed one, height or depth, shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, nothing ever can separate you from him. That's why he came. Because of the children. For the sake of the children God the Father had given him to save. Because they were flesh and blood, weak, mortal, vulnerable, unable to enter into the kingdom of God. Why did he come? Because of the devil, that scum, that slanderer, that snake from the beginning who had the power of death and still has it over those who are not saved. And if you're not saved, he has the power of death over you. He has you deceived. He has your mind blinded to not receive the gospel. If the devil gets victory today, then if you're an unbeliever, you'll leave here not believing in Christ and the devil will gain the victory. I hope it won't happen for you. But if Christ has the victory, then you believe in him, and the devil has been rendered powerless against you. And third reason he came, bondage. Look at verse 15. And release. In other words, he took on flesh and blood that he might release, set free forever. Release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Look at verse 15. And release those what? Those children. It's actually a pronoun that is very specific in the Greek. It refers directly back to the children that God the Father gave God the Son. Jesus Christ came to release those children. From what? From a bondage. And he describes the bondage here. To release those who, and it literally says this, I'm going to give you a slightly different translation, though it really says the same thing. To release those who, to a fear of death, through all of life, held in they were of bondage. And it says that people are held in, picture it like this, okay? This is an important illustration. Held in. They're held in to a bondage to a fear of death. Now, guess what? Many are going to deny that. Just like the Jews did when they were debating with Jesus in John 8, and he talked about him setting them free, and they said, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Many will deny it. Why? Because they don't feel like they're in bondage. They've been deceived. But this is telling us, regardless of what you see or what people say, people are in bondage to a fear of death. So does that mean that we see people walking around like this all the time? No, we don't see that. And so it seems to us that people are not in any kind of a bondage to a fear of death throughout their life. Seems like they're fearless. So why is that? In fact, some people seem like they have no fear of death. They go screaming down the highway or screaming down the slopes or running through life as if they have no fear of death. Or even, you know, soldiers. What about soldiers who put their life on the line? Well, first of all, know that what we read here, it's true regardless of what you see. Even if it doesn't seem that anyone's held in bondage to a fear of death, they are. So this is true regardless of what we see. But interesting, what do we see? And here's what we see. We see people rejecting the truth about death. That's what we see. You tell people that the truth is that death is an eternal separation from your Creator God in a place called hell. And that there is a Creator God who is holy and who has given a holy law. And that if you break his holy law, you make yourself deserving to be separated from God forever. What do they do with that? They reject it. They suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, though they know him. This is what we do see. We see people rejecting that there is a Creator, rejecting that they owe their life to him, rejecting that God has a holy law, rejecting that men are deserving of judgment, rejecting the truth about life and death and hell. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they come up with foolish speculations. Like mine was when I was a teenager. You know what I came up with? I came up with, you know, boy, if all that stuff I'm hearing in Sunday school is true, then I'm a sinner headed for hell. But you know, I kind of think that God is he's like us. He sees my good deeds. My good deeds surely outweigh my bad deeds. And so God's gonna be cool with me. I'm gonna be okay. I think it's okay. I can go on doing the things that I'm doing. This is what we see people doing, coming up with foolish speculations about God and about life and death. Or, you know what else we see people do? We see them change the law like the Pharisees did. Come up with a law that you can keep. So then you can get rid of that old fear about death and hell and judgment, because after all, you're a good person and you do good things. This is what we see, and people are held in bondage to this. They believe lies and they don't want to hear anything different than what they've already believed. I didn't even realize it. But I was held in bondage throughout my life before Christ to a fear of death, though I never would have admitted it. There's another way to think about this. Think about it this way. Those who are held in this bondage to fear through all their life, what will they not do? They won't surrender their life to Christ. And we sure see that, don't we? They won't surrender their life to Christ and suffer for His sake. They won't willingly and freely lay down their life for others. They might do it for money. They might do it for a reward. They might do it for some self-honor. But you won't see them doing the greatest love of all, which is what? Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Right? That's love. We know love. How do we know love? By this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought also to what? Lay down our lives for the brethren. But if you're held in bondage of fear, here's one thing you'll never do. You'll never give of yourself sacrificially for others. You'll never give of your money, your time, your life, your strength, your energy in order to save somebody else. You certainly won't do it for your enemies. And you know what I fear? Listen to me. I fear some in here may still be in this bondage. I fear some in here may still be in this bondage. Why? I fear you will not surrender your life to Christ and lay down your life for the brethren. But why did Christ come? He came to set you free. This is why he came. He came to release you so that you could, without a fear of death, lay down your life for others. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. If you're held in bondage to a fear of death, you'll make decisions to try and save your life. And when you come face to face with death, you'll do anything, you'll say anything, you'll spend anything to prolong your life and escape death. But if you've been set free by the Son, and if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. If you've been set free by the Son, you can say with all who believe in Christ, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. 55 to 57. Let me ask you something. Have you been born again? You know, if you're born once, which you all were, then you are merely of flesh and blood. You've become a partaker or a sharer in flesh and blood. You actually must be born again. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Unless you've been born again, there's no way you're going to heaven. But Jesus Christ came, willingly took on flesh and blood to render the devil powerless against the children of God and to release them who through fear to death were subject to slavery all their lives. He came to save. If you wanted to say, I know why he came to save, you'd be correct. That's a summation of everything I just said. And so the question is, are you saved? Are you released? Have your sins been taken out of the way, all of them? Are you certain? And if you are, you have reason to rejoice. Not just this time of year. All year long. And if you're not, if you're here this morning and you have not been saved, you've never been born again, you can't say with full confidence that your sins have been taken out of the way, then I say to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, believe on Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for, in your grace, determining to give a group of children to Him. And thank you for giving Christ authority over all flesh to grant eternal life to as many as you've given Him. Thank you, God, for granting me eternal life, though I was once a child of the devil and a slave to my own sin. I thank you on behalf of everyone else who's here, Father, who has put their trust in Christ. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son. And together we pray for any who are here today who have not yet believed in Christ and become children of God. We ask, Father, be merciful to their souls. Have mercy on them. Open their blind eyes to see the glory of Christ and to receive Him as Savior and Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. In closing, sing, O come, Emmanuel.
Got it on real good authority that there's a lot of food up there. And we need your help. We're in desperate need of people to eat the food. So please stay whether you're planning on it or not. I imagine if you visit for about 5 minutes, you'll probably hear somebody say, why don't you go on up? The line's not too bad. So don't rush up, but don't leave either, okay? And in light of that, if you were singing with a choir last week, we can come over here and practice for about 10 minutes. And there'll still be lots of food. So I'd encourage the choir, let's get together and practice. And we'll get a little exercise before we go up and eat too much food. Okay? let's close our time. I'm still struck by the message that the angels gave to the shepherds. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the host of angels joined together praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the hope of not just Christ's birth, remembering why he came, but also the promise that because he came, we have eternal life through his life. We praise you for that today. We praise you too for the chance to fellowship together. We'd ask you might bless the food, the time of fellowship, and may all that we say and do glorify you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.